It's always a good day when we have come to our campus, Elder Longdon and Sister Longdon. Elder Longdon, as you know, is an assistant to the Council of the Twelve. Sister Longdon is second counselor to Sister Reader in the great MIA program of the church. These two good people have given their entire lives to the service of the church or in the service of the church. And particularly are they interested in you and all the young people of the church. Brother Longdon, we're delighted to have you with us. We are very pleased now to have you address us.
Thank you, President Taylor. And greetings to you, my brethren and sisters. And friends, if there be some who are not yet members of this great church, I commend you for being here this morning. I am grateful to have the opportunity of participating with you in this devotional exercise, in this period of meditation. And I assure you that my only purpose for being here is to bring a blessing, is to encourage and inspire, if the Lord will bless me, and to bear witness of His goodness and that He lives, that Jesus is the Christ. I am grateful, I say, to be with you because it's always a privilege to meet with the youth of the church. It certainly picks up my spirit to see your smiling faces and have the opportunity now of meeting many that I have visited in the mission field or in stakes where I have held conference and other church activities. I had an unusual experience a few moments ago. One young man came up and said, Brother Longdon, you won't remember me. He said, you blessed me about 27 years ago when you were bishop of the 19th ward. And I looked up at him, 6'6". Oh, he said, you couldn't hold me now, but I could hold you, so I believe him. What is one of the greatest commodities that we have? It would be interesting to have recorded in what your minds are thinking now. I'm thinking of time, just a little four-letter word, time. One of the most, to me, valuable of commodities. Time will never be more precious. How important it is for our happiness that we use this precious time doing those things that will bring us the greatest measure of satisfaction. We are not just here to just get by. Sometimes we may feel like it. Oh, if I can just get by with this. But that isn't the purpose of life. Life is more precious and more real, and time more valuable. I think of the verdict which was given by the Lord Himself to our forefather Adam and Eve. For there was companionship. As they were driven, or ejected, shall we say, from the Garden of Eden, they were told that they should earn their bread by the sweat of their brow. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to get out and use a pick and shovel, necessarily. We can sweat as we indulge in our studies, as we meditate upon the worthwhile things, and the purpose of life is one of those. Henry Ward Beecher said, "The first hour of the day is the rudder of the morning." The first hour of the day is the rudder of the morning. This is not our first hour, but it's glorious that we spend this portion of an hour in meditation upon the spiritual things. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. There's a great scripture recorded in the fourth section of the Doctrine and Covenants. And inasmuch as this is the month of February, and this scripture was given by the Lord in February of 1829, and I have heard it discussed many times by servants of the Lord. It was only 6 or 7 years ago that I began to get the full meaning of this scripture. I don't know why I waited so long, but it's been a guide to me through these past years, and I endeavor to repeat it to myself each morning before I get out of bed, because I feel that it puts my mind and spirit in the right attitude pertaining to the duties of the day. And that's what I'm concerned with, is the duties of this day. Well, pertaining to time, do you know how long it takes to read that scripture? There are 7 verses. I timed myself. Just 1.5 minutes. And when you analyze it and get the value of it, and hardly a time that I repeat it to myself, that I do not get some new thought, pardon me, or some new inspiration. And I recommend it to all of you. I tell the prospective missionaries and those I meet in the field already serving not only to read it, but to study it and to memorize it. I love the characteristics that are embodied there. They not only apply while we're in the missionary service, but they will apply all through life. I don't care what activities you may be preparing for, what vocation. This will help you to be a better carpenter, a better builder, a better office manager, a better human relations man, personnel man, a better blacksmith, or does that date me? I presume there may be some out in the fringe country areas yet, maybe very few. But regardless of what you have in mind doing, it will make you better. Let's analyze this time for a moment. Ralph Waldo Emerson advised, "Guard your spare moments. They are like uncut diamonds. Discard them and their value will never be known. Improve them and they will become the brightest gems in a useful life." And then Robert Updegraff once said, "To get all there is out of living, we must employ our time wisely. Never being in too much of a hurry to stop and sip life, but never losing our sense of the enormous value of a minute." Sometimes we think a minute isn't very long. There's great value to it. If I can read such scripture, such revelation as the Lord has given in 1.5 minutes, and it will help me, think of the value. And then Benjamin Franklin said, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that is the stuff that life is made of." And then coming close to home, you had one that was honored here I believe, and she was honored as the American Mother of the Year a short time ago, Sister Levina C. Fugle, a mother who had had great experience. I would be true to myself and to my friends. I would not waste time. We are given 24 golden hours each day, 8 for sleep, 8 for work. What do we do with the remaining hours determines what we become. I hope that we don't sleep more than 8 hours. I tell these missionaries, I think that's ample for a growing young man. And especially, I hope you don't sleep in class. Your own president said, "It is my firm conviction that the most fortunate student is the one who knows where he is going. He wastes no time." I am always grateful for a mother who taught some real lessons. I probably didn't think much of it at the time. But as a little lad in England, I remember her saying many times, and even after we came to this great country of America, "Time and tide waits for no one." Hume has said, "A man's time, when well husbanded, is like a cultivated field, of which a few acres produces more of what is useful to life than extensive provinces, even of the richest soil, when overrun with weeds and brambles." Do we need to take some weeds and brambles out of our life by way of wasted time? We are the guardians of it. Time well employed is Satan's deadliest foe. It leaves no opening for the lurking fiend, said Wilcox. And then I think of another of my mother's saying, "An idle mind is the devil's workshop." That might be the negative approach. I like this positive. Time well employed is Satan's deadliest foe. And then Hans Christian Andersen, "Time is so fleeting that if we do not remember God in our youth, age may find us incapable of thinking about him." And then I thought of a statement made by one who had just become a member of the church as I visited one of the meetings. And she said, "Why did I wait till the afternoon of my life to find the truth?" Will you ask yourselves that question? If you may be waiting for the afternoon of your life to put in full hours, diligently and worthily. I think of the saying that was given by Farrandon. Satan selects his disciples when they are idle. Jesus selected his when they were busy at their work, either mending their nets or casting them into the sea. And then Horace Mann, the great educator, along the same line, made this statement, "I have never heard or read anything of the resolutions of the apostles, but I have read a great deal about their acts." If we put a limit on the things we will do, we put a limit on the things we can do. I say again, we are the guardians. We have time to be honest. And how that is so necessary today. In any walk of life, think of the conditions that are existing right here in this great country of America. But there is time to be honest. If we have the desire to be honest. That's a subject in itself which I haven't time to go into this morning. And how many times have you heard that statement, "I haven't time"? How many times have we made it ourselves? Oh, I wish I had time. Think again of these 24 golden hours that are given to us. I think of the incident that happened in the life of Garfield, later became President of the United States. The story is told that his companion used to put off his light after studying at night at 12 o'clock midnight. But Garfield had made up his mind to study just 15 minutes longer. He became president. I don't know the name of the other gentleman. I don't know that anyone else does. We don't necessarily need to work to be presidents, but we can work to be better and utilize our full time. And we have time to be gentlemen. We have time to be ladies. We have time to be polite. Time to be virtuous. Time to be virtuous. Time to be clean. And I'm not just thinking of the outside of the body. I'm thinking of the mind. I'm thinking of the soul. I am thinking of the heart. We have time to study. Sometimes you may feel you have too much time to study. Might become a little boresome. Reflect upon Garfield's thought, will you, and experience. Oh, it means so much as you utilize this time which is in your hands now. We have time to pray. Weren't you grateful for the lovely prayer that was offered this morning at the beginning of this service? That's from the heart, not just from the lips. I'm grateful that we have an opportunity to commune with God and Jesus Christ. He has extended us the invitation. It's up to us whether we take the time to do it. We have time to think. And I'm sure if we did more of that, we would have the power to decide and to discern and then to resist. We have time to act wisely, time to be happy, time to worship, and time to develop self-control. There are many more that could be added to that list. You might do it for your own satisfaction. In this month of February, I say there are several men of renown. Oh, I know you've heard of them before. Lincoln, Washington, Edison, John Ruskin. The revelation I've referred to is given in the month of February. Oh, so many good things. I'd like to give you a thought, if I may, from John Ruskin. We are not sent into the world to do anything into which we cannot put our hearts. We have certain work to do for our own bread, and that is to be done strenuously. Other work to do for our delight, and that to be done heartily. Neither is to be done by halves, but with a will, and what is not worth this effort is not to be done at all. Calvin Coolidge gave us a great thought. All growth depends upon activity. There is no development physically or intellectually without effort. And effort means work. Work is not a curse. It is the prerogative of intelligence, the only means to manhood and the measure of civilization. There are too many in the world today that are looking upon work as a drudgery. Fewer hours, more money for fewer hours, and so on. And that again is another subject. But you are here to prepare to go out into the world and to be an ensign, a light unto the world, if you please. Because of the spiritual development you receive and the intellectual and the cultural development you receive also in this great institution. To set at naught these evil philosophies of men that will take away, just as sure as we are assembled here this morning, their free agency. We cannot all be great, but we can always attach ourselves to something that is great. I'm not great. I never expect to be great. But I have a deep, abiding conviction and witness that I have attached myself to something great. The greatest thing in the world, the kingdom of God, which allows and gives me opportunity for growth and development and free expression and association with the choicest people in the world who are willing to abide by the teachings and commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Harry Emerson Fosdick gave us that bit of philosophy. Though he might be a minister of another great church, the Presbyterian Church in New York, we recognize that all truth emanates from God. And I like that truth. We cannot all be great, but we can always attach ourselves to something that is great. Sometimes we may wonder about ourselves. Come from a humble home. Not very much of the material things of life. That doesn't make any difference. All you need to do is to reflect upon the life of Abraham Lincoln. The most humblest of circumstances, regardless of any way you may look at it. And even Dennis Hanks said as he handed this little babe back to its mother, He'll never come to much. But just a little over a half a century later, as he was honored as the great martyr of America, Secretary of War then, Edwin M. Stanton, said, "He now belongs to the ages." He was willing to utilize his time in worthwhile endeavors. He had just as many opportunities, probably, as others to neglect his duties, to neglect his studies, but he had that urge within him to improve his mind. And he was blessed and inspired, I believe, by the Lord Jesus Christ to leave us some of the greatest teachings. I saw a cartoon just a few days ago showing Abe Lincoln sitting by the fireplace, reading his books by the firelight. And the heading of the cartoon was not another word, but the heading was "Price Tag on Education Never Changes." You've had an experience just recently. Four of your young men been successful in winning national honors. I think competing. I read two conflicting stories, one with 90 universities and another with 80. Their names: Tom Reed, Craig Christensen, Ronald Walker, Donald Black. Do you think they utilize their time? Do you think they were dilatory? Quite a contrast to those who may do things which are foreign to utilizing their time. I'd like to give you another thought or two before closing. There are 3 days as we think of this time. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There are 2 days in every week about which we should not worry. 2 days which should be kept free from any fear and apprehension. And one of these days is yesterday, with its mistakes and cares, its aches and pains, its faults and blunders. Yesterday has passed forever, beyond our control. All the money in the world cannot bring it back. Yesterday cannot be brought back. We cannot undo a single act we performed. We cannot erase a single word we said. We cannot rectify a single mistake. Yesterday has passed forever beyond recall. Let it go, only to profit by the experiences of yesterday. The other day we should not worry about is tomorrow, with its possible adversities, its burdens, its large promise and poor performance. Tomorrow also is beyond our immediate control. Tomorrow's sun will rise either in splendor or behind a mass of clouds. But it will rise, and until it does, we have no stake in tomorrow because it is yet unborn. That leaves us but one day. Today. And man can fight the battles of just one day. Yesterday and tomorrow are futile worries. Let us therefore resolve to journey no more than one day at a time. The 24 golden hours given to us by a mother with vast experience. Someone can see the greatness of the past, or some can see the greatness of the past. Some can sense the potential of the future, but few are able to recognize the greatness of the present. But with us, who have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the purpose of life and the reason for being here, we have an advantage over those who do not have this blessing. I'd like to give you, then, as we look at our own lives, and what I say this morning applies to myself just as well as it does anyone here, or we all have opportunities to waste our time and let it fritter away into nothingness with the modern conveniences that we have today. Let us recognize that the study that we may be putting in now may not benefit us right now, but we have an opportunity of building up a storehouse of knowledge that will help us at some future day, maybe in the tomorrow. I think of the large companies in the United States who spend millions and millions of dollars in research every year. And some of that is filed away and never used for a long while, but it's there, and they continue to spend the money. And all they have to do when some thought comes forth is go to the file, and there it is. And we likewise build up that storehouse of knowledge in our own mind. So, will we look at ourselves as the man in the glass? When you get what you want in your struggle for self and the world makes you king for a day, just go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what the man has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife whose judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts in your life is the one staring back from the glass. You may be like Jack Horner and chisel a plum and think you're a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum. and you can't look him straight in the eye. He's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, for he's with you clear to the end. And you've passed your most dangerous, difficult test if the man in the glass is your friend. You may fool the world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass, but your only reward will be heartaches and tears if you've cheated the man in the glass. And in conclusion, may I give you this thought from Lord Chesterfield. Know the true value of time. Snatch, seize, and enjoy every moment of it. No idleness, no laziness, no procrastination. Never put off till tomorrow what can be done today. I thank you for this privilege. I leave my blessing with you and bring you the blessing of the First Presidency and all the general authorities of the church. They love you. They see a vision of your possibilities as you take advantage of your time and the opportunities which are yours. I bear you my witness that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ, that President McKay is a prophet and mouthpiece of the Lord, holding the keys of the kingdom and the mantle of authority, just as true as we are here, and that these things are true in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.